Second Chronicles chapter 10. The first five verses read as follows. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem would all Israel come to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon, the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. And they went and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father, and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our subject is sinful provocation to sinful rebellion. Sinful provocation to sinful rebellion. The reign of Solomon was a high point. It was, in fact, if you like, the most high point of the whole of the kingdom in the Old Testament. And Judah descended, as it were, from that point. But his reign was, nevertheless, imperfect. And some of the failings bore bitter fruit after his death. Rehoboam had a difficult task that has to be acknowledged. He was to follow in the footsteps of his father Solomon. Solomon was outstandingly successful, and his wisdom was such that people came from great distances, like the Queen of Sheba, to hear his wisdom. So it was never going to be easy in that sense to follow in the steps of Rehoboam. But he failed, and failed badly right at the beginning. First of all, the fault line shows. There was a problem. Solomon had greatly oppressed the people because of the grandeur of scale of his whole program. He had used slave labor in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. And Solomon numbered all the strangers that were in the land of Israel after the numbering wherewith David his father had numbered them. And they were found in 150,000 and 3,600. And he set 70,000 of them to be bearers of burdens, and 80,000 to be hewers in the mountains, and 3,600 overseers to set the people at work. Yet he had not enslaved his own people. In chapter 8, verse 9, we read, But the children of Israel did Solomon make no servants, or bond servants, it's the idea, for his work, for they were men of war, and chief of his captains, and captains of his chariot and horsemen. And these were the chief of King Solomon's officers, even 250 that bear rule over the people. So the Israelites themselves became soldiers, and they also became administrators, a huge network of administration. Nevertheless, they were oppressed as his reign progressed, and the demands that he placed upon them increased. He did oppress the people. This was no more, of course, than they had been warned of in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 18. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Solomon's demand steadily increased during his 40-year reign, and it became a crushing burden. It became a heavy yoke, as described in verse 4, a heavy yoke, a grievous yoke. And moreover, Jeroboam, who's mentioned in verse 2, had fled from Solomon. You see there, and it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. So he was waiting, as it were, in the wings for the death of Solomon. That had happened, and here he comes to act as the representative and spokesman of the people. Now, Jeroboam, what had happened is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 8. This is where it all stems from. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, that's Solomon, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And the account, taking up the account again in verse 26, and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerada, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways, to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgment, as did David his father. And then in verse 40, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt, unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So that's what's being referred to later on in our chapter this evening. But he was ready to return, and he did return, and he did represent the people, and acted for them, and spoke for them. And so in verse 3, and they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father, and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. So there was already a fault line, because even from earlier times, especially Ephraim envied Judah. And the Lord chose Judah and gave his promises to Judah. But fault lines tend to show in time. It may sometimes take a long time, but they do come to the surface. They come out in the open. And that was happening here. The envy of the 10 tribes, the resentment toward Judah, is beginning to show. Then secondly, seeking advice, but not really. Seeking advice, but not really. Verse 6 to verse 9, Rehoboam sought the advice of the old men. The old men who had been advisors to his father. The scriptures commend seeking advice, seeking counsel, especially in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And chapter 13 and verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And chapter 15 and verse 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So it's right to seek counsel when we have difficult decisions to make, to think that we really don't need anyone else's advice, and to be so sure of our own judgment that we spurn talking to others about some important decision, can be an expression of pride. But although seeking godly advice is right, we must really seek it, not look simply for confirmation of what we have decided we are going to do anyway. It's no use seeking advice if you're not open to change, because all you're doing is seeking confirmation. Now, if you're looking for reassurance because there's some measure of uncertainty, that's one thing, but to be unwilling to be told that that uncertainty has good cause and that you should change direction, well then, you're not really seeking advice at all. Rehoboam went through the motions of asking the older men, and they said, verse 7, if thou speak kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. They understood the situation. They understood that the people were at breaking point. They understood also that the people were winnable, that it wasn't that no matter what, they were determined to reject his authority. They said that if He made things a bit lighter. We will serve thee, verse 4. And so their request was not, at this stage, completely defiant. And they also understood that there was no compromise of principle, nor loss of real authority in easing the burden of the people. Rehoboam wasn't being asked to compromise. He wasn't being asked to compromise any biblical principle. He wasn't being asked to, as it were, give up his kingship. He wasn't being asked such a thing that he would no longer have any standing if he gave way. So the old men understood these things. Proverbs 14 and verse 35. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. And Rehoboam's favor should have been towards these older men. God does not approve oppression. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Or James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 4. Behold the hire of the labourers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Leviticus 25 and verse 17. Leviticus 25 and verse 17. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. And there are many other passages. But Rehoboam was not interested in the counsel of the older men. The indications are that he rejected their counsel before he even asked the younger men. You'll see there in verse 8, but he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him, that stood before him. So he was asking, but was he really asking? Did he really want to know? Or did he want the older men to say what he wanted to hear? And in any case, he had his old chums, his old friends, and he could rely on them to give the answer that he wanted. He wasn't really interested in the counsel of the older men, nor indeed the counsel of God's word. It's like in Jeremiah 42, when the people were afraid of the king of Babylon. Should we flee into Egypt? And they told Jeremiah, tell us the word of the Lord, and we will do it. Whatever you say, we will do. And then he did tell them, stay where you are. And they said, oh no, he's got it all wrong. This is just fanciful. This is just Baruch, his assistant, telling him to say this. And he said they wouldn't have it. In other words, they weren't sincere in asking. They'd made their minds up. You may remember that passage, Jeremiah 42, where where the people seem to be asking the right thing, and they seem to be saying the right thing and doing the right thing, and yet God said if they ignored his word and went into Egypt, that the sword which they feared would follow them into Egypt. So in chapter 43 of Jeremiah, and it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Barak the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. In other words, Jeremiah is in league with the Chaldeans after all. And he didn't tell us what we wanted to hear, so he can't be a genuine prophet. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 3, or verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. People find what they want. People do find what they want. And that's what's happening here. Rehoboam didn't want what the old men said. He did want what the young men said. And of course, that's why we need systematic preaching, because even preachers can do that. They can preach selectively. But if we persevere through the books of Holy Scripture, then we get the whole counsel of God in due time. Thirdly, then, getting the advice we want to. Getting the advice we want. Verse 10. Going back to our passage. We find that the young men give Rehoboam what they want, what he wanted. Verse 10. And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. For whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And that's what he did. That's the advice he took. The young men brought up in this golden age, probably thoroughly spoiled and utterly out of touch with reality, and they took the hard line. They took the hard line. They saw themselves as giving Solomon advice that would show who was in charge. But the hard line isn't always right. If it's not a scriptural hard line, then it's a sinful blunder. So that their stand, as it were, was a disaster, because they were standing for something that didn't matter in terms of biblical principle. It didn't undermine royal authority to listen to the people. And the older men knew that. But these younger men, they told Solomon, you show them, you put them in their place, you just let them know who's in charge. So that's what he did. That's what he wanted to do, and that's what he did do. Fourthly, long-lasting consequences of pride at a critical juncture. Long-lasting consequences of pride at a critical juncture. Verse 16 to the end. They concluded that their reasonable request had been unreasonably answered. They were right. They concluded that they were going to get no concessions, that Rehoboam was going to make things worse. They were right. And this led to full-scale rebellion. David had ruled in Hebron for 7 years before he became ruler of all Israel. Now here's Rehoboam, his grandson, and he's about to break it up. In 2 Samuel chapter 20, 2 Samuel 20, verse 1. There were various acts of rebellion in Solomon's time. 2 Samuel 20, verse 1. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. And this old cry of rebellion is taken up now, again, in Rehoboam's time. Verse 16, when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David, and we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse? Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to thine own house. So all Israel went to their tents. The old cry, the old rebel cry, comes out again. And so a full-scale rebellion takes place. They kill the Hadoram, who is the man over the tribute. And they reject the house of David. Now then, let's learn one or two things. First of all, despite the provocation, this rebellion was wrong. You say, but you put all the blame on Rehoboam and he provoked them, he wouldn't listen. Yes, that's true, and that was his folly and his sin. But the rebellion was wrong. And it was wrong, most of all, because it separated the 10 tribes from the ordinances of God. God had appointed Judah. He'd given promises concerning Judah. And he had appointed Jerusalem as the place where the temple was to be built and the ceremonial worship was to be performed. They were duty-bound to cleave to the ordinances of God. And he had appointed the house of David to rule over Israel. The provocation was wrong, but the rebellion was wrong also. Provocation in itself does not justify rebellion that is not justified by God in his word. This division, secondly, was a judgment on the house of Solomon for his strange wives. So that sometimes the repercussions of sin can be long-reaching, far-reaching, and they were in this case. This division of the kingdom went on and on and on. And then Israel, the 10 tribes in the south, were taken by the Assyrians, and Judah in the north, Judah in the south, the 10 tribes in the north, Judah was taken by Babylon into captivity. This division stayed until the whole lot were in captivity. In fact, Israel as a kingdom was destroyed. But the remnant of both were taken into captivity. So this division, which started with Rehoboam listening to the young men rather than the old men, listening to arrogant advice rather than scriptural prudence, had repercussions far beyond even his own generation. But God's promises were in Judah, and they continued to be in Judah. Even though 10 tribes broke off, and there was only Judah and Benjamin, God fulfilled his word that there would come in due time the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he preserved a remnant, and he preserved his own promise. They were taken captive, purified, chastened, and brought back again, and the promise of the Saviour continued until in the fullness of time Christ was born of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. God abided faithful. God fulfilled his word. He punished Israel. He chastened severely the house of Solomon, as he had promised, if they forsake my law, I will visit them with chastisements. But he didn't revoke his promise that in the house of David there would become a king who would reign in righteousness and whose kingdom would never end. Amen.